It seems like our countdown timer here is maybe on break a little bit. I'm going, wait a minute, it's like 1 second for 3 real seconds. So we'll get started. So if you have a Bible, which I hope you do, you want to go ahead and open it up to 1 Timothy chapter 6. 1 Timothy chapter 6 this evening. We are going to look at discontentment. 1 Timothy chapter 6. The title of the message is The Vaporizing of Satisfaction. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll focus on verses 6 through 10 to start here. Actually, we'll go a little further. We'll go to verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 6. We'll pick up in verse 6 and go to verse 12. All right, church, if you have your Bible open and you're ready to dive into God's Word, can I get a let's do this? Let's do this. Here we go, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. And having food and clothing with these, we shall be content. But those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drowned men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. But you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Would you bow for a moment of prayer? Father, we come before you and we thank you. We thank you, God, that we can gather in here and we can seek you in worship. Lord, we can come as a congregation into your presence in prayer. And Father, because of the work of your Son Jesus, to die on the cross for our sins, to rise from the dead, we, Lord, have access into your throne room. And so, Lord, we boldly come before you right now and we ask that you would speak to us as your people. We ask, Father, that your Spirit would do a work in our lives through the preaching and teaching of your word, that we might find our contentment and our satisfaction in the eternal things. We might find that satisfaction and that contentment in you. And so, Lord, thank you that you have given us your word. Thank you that you have brought us to this place this evening. Thank you that you have provided the opportunity for us to sing your praise and now look to your truth. And so speak to us now in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. If only I had it, I would be satisfied. If only I achieved it, I would be satisfied. If only I had acquired it, I will be satisfied. Have you ever had the moment where the it escapes you? Think about it for a minute. The it for some of you may be that particular dress or outfit that you're trying to fit into, and so you have been going to the gym and you have been giving it your all. You have been living on a caloric deficit, and there comes that moment where it will fit. And you will stand in the mirror and you will say, wow, it fits, only to notice another part of the body that you missed before, and it eludes you. You study and you do your all and you accomplish the completion of the course, or you come to the moment where you are going to get your diploma or you are going to get your degree and you're all excited about your Zoom graduation coming up. Right? Because like you accomplished it, you have completed the courses, you have achieved it, but then you enter into the workforce and that degree, well, it doesn't seem to be what it all was because work, the job, just hasn't delivered like you thought it would. Right, there's that moment where the it is the relationship. Like once I have this relationship, once I can kind of change my Facebook status, I know that that is it. And the special someone comes into your life and you're like, oh, this is it. This is my happily ever after moment. This is my once upon a time. But it escapes in something called the first year of marriage. Right, it isn't what it was cracked up to be, that moment or that thing or that relationship that you thought certainly would be the satisfaction, it would certainly bring the contentment, it would definitely be that thing, that it that just seems to have evaded you once you have it, and that moment you realize as you reach for it, well, satisfaction is vaporized. Let's be honest with ourselves. If we look at life in this world, there are so many things that our hearts long for, our hearts desire for, and there is nothing that seems to kill that satisfaction more than actually achieving the dream, actually receiving it. C.S. Lewis wrote about this. Listen to what he said. He said, most people, if they really learn how to look into their own hearts, would know that what they do want, it's something that cannot be had in this world. There are all sorts of things in this world that offer to give it to you, but they never keep their promise. The longing which arises in us when we fall in love or first think of some foreign country or first take up some subject that excites us are longings which no marriage, no travel, no learning can really satisfy. I'm not speaking of what would ordinarily be called unsuccessful marriages or unsuccessful trips and so on. I am speaking of the best possible ones. There is always something we grasp at in that first moment of longing that just fades away in the reality. The spouse may be a good spouse. The scenery may have been excellent. It has turned out to be a good job, but it evades us. There's something within us that we long for that this world does not seem to provide. So look at what Paul does. The Apostle Paul, who wrote 1 Timothy to a young son in the faith by the name of Timothy, helps us safeguard our life from discontentment. Paul comes in this sixth chapter of his letter to Timothy, and he gives some warning to Timothy that run throughout it. If you look at the first five verses, Paul gives warning to Timothy about false teachers. You even find that these false teachers kind of are out for selfish gain in the text. Then Paul comes in, and in verse 6, he spends several verses talking to Timothy and talking to us about contentment, about those that may be lacking and don't have, kind of addressing the poor. And then in verse 11, Paul comes in and he addresses Timothy, the receiver of the letter, directly, where he says, but you, O man. And as Paul gives this closing exhortation, this last part of his letter, he helps provide for us three safeguards for discontentment. Three safeguards from discontentment. And here we're going to see them in the text. Here's the first safeguard for you and I, as it always seems to evade us. Safeguard number one, enjoy the gain of godly contentment. There's like some encouragement for you and I. Like, how do I safeguard myself from discontentment? Well, enjoy the gain of godly contentment, Paul points out. The second safeguard that we'll look at this evening is guard your longings. There are longings within us that we must guard. The third safeguard from discontentment is prioritize your pursuit. He gives us some things to really pursue after. So there's that it in this world that seems to always slip out of our grasp, vaporize the moment we think we achieve it, and how do we safeguard from those reality checks? Well, look at what Paul does. He comes in verse 6, and he lets us know that it starts with safeguard number one, enjoy the gain of godly contentment. He points out something to us. Now, verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great what? Gain. Like, there's a real benefit for you and I if we get our focus correctly, that we can enjoy the gain of godly contentment, that we can have these moments of satisfaction or fulfillment in the things of the Lord that ultimately point us to the things beyond this world. He says in verse 6, now godliness with contentment is great gain. If you put your attention on that word godliness, it speaks of a devotion and a respect towards God. Even right out of the gate here, the gain that we find is godliness. There is something that godliness provides for the believer, provides for you and me, that this world cannot provide. There's a benefit to godliness that the Bible speaks of that is not only for tonight and tomorrow, and for the years we spend on earth, but even for the age to come. But this godliness can be abused. You even find it in our text if you look up at verse 6. You notice that this understanding of godliness, this respect and devotion towards God, the Christ-likeness, it can be abused. He says in verse 5 of our text, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such withdraw yourself. You cannot look at godliness as a way to gain, but rather see correctly, the gain is godliness. There's even moments in our life where we can have a form of godliness. Paul, when he writes a second time to Timothy, in Second Timothy chapter 3 in verse 5, he says there's a form of godliness, but they deny its power. Paul is talking here about a person that walks in genuine godliness, Christ-likeness, a respect and reverence for God, and realizes that that godliness in your life is a gain. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. Look at how that ties into how the verse continues, verse 6. Now, godliness with contentment is great gain. We have first a reverence and a respect towards God that is connected with God supplying all of our needs, which he says and points out in verse 6. Look at that, contentment. Contentment is a kind of a self-satisfaction. Being content and satisfied with what you have. And look at some of the enjoyment that comes out of it. If you have a godliness, a respect for God, and you have a satisfaction in what God provides, knowing that he will provide your needs, there's some real encouragement and enjoyment in it. The first thing you find is that it's beneficial. To come to that point to say, I am full of godliness with contentment, there's some gains, it's beneficial. Godliness brings about in your life and in my life some major benefits. I've alluded to it already. It's a benefit not only for this life, but the life to come. If you went back to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, notice what Paul points out to you and I. For bodily exercise profits a little, right? It fits only for a time. But godliness is profitable for how many things? All things, having promise of the life that now is, and of that which is to come. Godliness with contentment, notice the first benefit, it benefits godliness not only in this life, but in the life to come, but it benefits in all things. He compares it in chapter 4 and verse 8 to bodily exercise. Bodily exercise is good. You can think of some of the benefits that it comes through. The ability to maybe correct a sore back, to change your cholesterol reading, to bring down your blood pressure, to lower your blood sugar, right? To allow you to run with the kids, or to allow you as high school students to compete in cross country, or possibly achieve a scholarship for your bodily exercise. But then those are limited in this world. He comes and he says that godliness is profitable, though, for all things. Godliness is beneficial in the gym and out of the gym. Godliness is beneficial in the classroom, in the workplace, in the home, in church, when you're by yourself in the car, when you're left alone for the weekend. Godliness is profitable for all things. Look at the benefit. Godliness impacts every area of your life. not only in this world, but in the world to come. Do you ever realize how successful death is in all walks of life? Like, not only do the poor die, but the rich die. Not only do the unsuccessful die, but even the most successful die. But he says this benefit of godliness, it's not only beneficial in this life, but also in the life to come. Why should we enjoy the gains of godly contentment? Well, look at this. It's beneficial here today and into tomorrow. It's beneficial in this life in all aspects. But notice something else about it. What should you enjoy about godly contentment? It brings a simplicity to life. It brings a simplicity. The world in which we live in, it's very consumeristic, right? There's always that idea that you need to upgrade. There's always that idea that there's something new out. There's always that idea that there's something better. And it's real frustrating, right? Once you commit to something to find out a new model comes out later on. There's always that idea, right, that it that invades evades us, that there's a better design, that there's something that's coming in the future, and it's like, man, do I participate in it now or do I wait? But Paul brings something here that we can enjoy, that it simplifies things. He narrows it down in verse 8 to food and clothing. He brings a satisfaction to your life. Like, if you can just go, I've got food, I've got clothing. Like, wow, it simplifies things when the world says, I need this size house, I need this many cars, I need this kind of job, I need this kind of career, I need this kind of degree, I need this amount of followers on social media, I need these amount of friends to follow me. He narrows it down. Look at how simple he brings it. Food and clothing, verse 8. And having food and clothing, with these we shall be content. Something interesting happened after World War II, and it was drawing to a close, and the Allied armies had gathered up many hungry orphans. They had gathered, they were caring for the orphans, and they provided for the orphans enough food to where they were satisfied. If they ate and they finished their food, the Allied forces would even offer them more. They could eat until they were full. But they realized that all of these orphans were sleepless. They were struggling to sleep. They couldn't seem to get rest. Rest evaded them. And one person had suggested that at the end of dinner, before all the orphans were put to bed, that as they were to go in to get it into their bed, to hand them a piece of bread. That was kind of weird. It was like, just hand them a piece of bread, not that they had to eat it, not like a late night snack, but just simply something for them to hold and let them hold that piece of bread. And they discovered that when they had given a piece of bread to all of these orphans, it produced wonderful results. They all slept like babies. When they investigated some more, because it gave them a contentment and a reassurance that they knew that they would have food tomorrow. It brought to them this contentment, this rest, simply by providing what? Just a little slice of bread. It simplified and reassured them. Look at what he says in verse 8, having food and clothing, in these we shall be content. Not in whether we have a subscription to Disney Plus, Netflix, Discovery Plus, YouTube TV, ESPN Plus. No, look at what he says. Just, hey, do you have food and clothing? It simplifies. The food, it speaks of nourishment. Your needs being met physically. Look at clothing. It literally means covering, to have a shelter, to have clothes on your back. That shelter isn't even described. It has to be a certain type of shelter, but simply a place to sleep for the night. Look at another enjoyment. Another enjoyment we see is reality. There's something that is just real about this. Remember that aspect of the it that evades us, that vaporizing of satisfaction, and really the times we're most confronted with that truth is when we actually achieve the dream, when we actually attain the thing, when we actually come to that point of success in life. It's like, what just happened? Well, look at what contentment, godly contentment does. You can enjoy some reality. It doesn't leave. It brings you to reality in this world. Look at what Paul says to Timothy. He says something in verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. Like, why be content with a godliness and just having food and clothing? Because that's reality. You brought nothing into this world, and you will take nothing out of this world. Listen to the truth. Kenneth Wiest writes this: nothing of outward circumstances can injure the inner life. We brought nothing in, we are going to carry nothing out. But we live in a world that has the it that evades us that constantly seems to Photoshop everything, right? It constantly seems to give you this false reality. I remember a few years back, Vanity Fair had released a cover, and they were not paying attention. The cover that they had released had Reese Witherspoon on it, had Oprah on it, and several other people. But in their photoshopping, they released the incorrect photo, because in the photo that they had released to the world, well, Reese Witherspoon had three legs. Oprah had three hands. And you're like, hey, that might be possible. But what was it? They did exactly what they did. They give you a false reality that the world provides. They photoshopped it. They changed it. They cropped it. They adjusted it. They took everything and really released as real something fake. Look at what's reality about godly contentment. The reality in this world, we didn't bring anything in. We won't take anything with us. Listen to how Job brought this out. Remember, Job got struck by devastation after devastation, from his health to his property, to his retirement fund, to his own family. And he said this, he got it. I brought nothing in, I take nothing out. Job chapter 1 and verse 20, Job stood up and tore his robe in grief. Then he shaved his head and he fell on the ground and he worshiped and he said, I came naked from my mother's womb and I will be naked when I leave. The Lord gave me what I had and the Lord has taken it away. Praise the name of the Lord. Look at what verse 7 says. It brings this reality. Life begins and ends with the absence of material possessions. Like, can you just enjoy the fact, like, well, I kind of started out with nothing, and I'm ultimately going to leave with nothing. So if I have food and clothing, boy, am I really making it. Mitch Albom, in his book, Have a Little Faith, A True Story, he makes a unique observation that this text points us to. He says, when a baby comes into this world, its hands are clenched, right? They're clenched like this. He made a fist, and he said, because a baby, not knowing any better, wants to grab everything to say, the whole world is mine. If you're a parent with a little baby, right, they grab your nose, they're saying, it's mine. Scratch, grab your eyeballs, right? They grab at everything. But when an old person dies, how does he die? With his hands open. Why? Because he's learned the lesson. What's the lesson, I asked? He stretched open his empty fingers. We can take nothing with us. There's a reality you can enjoy. That I've brought nothing, I can take nothing. That it constantly evades, that's okay, because it's not in this world. Look at the second safeguard. Guard your longings. He comes in now, and in verse 9 and verse 10, Paul gives two reminders of the longings we have in this world, if we're not careful, for the riches and the money and the possessions, the material of this world. Kind of speaks to any high schooler. Guard your longings. He gives that example of, or there may be an example for you, depending on who you may follow on Instagram or what YouTube channels you watch, and you see the people that seem to be living the life at your age way beyond what you could ever expect. Everything seems to be perfect. Everything is given to them. They have everything they could possibly want, and there's a longing within you, like, I want that. Paul speaks to that, and he says to you this evening, guard your longings. So look at the examples he gives. Verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and harmful lusts which drown men in destruction and perdition. And he gives another example. He comes back to that kind of that desire, that longing for the riches or the money of this world, for the love, verse 10, of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Look at the reminders of the longings. You find in verse 9, there's a desire to be rich. Then he intensifies it in verse 10, the love of money. If you look through verses 9 and 10, you see that there is all kinds of revelations, all kinds of words of kind of longings. If you look through it, you see the word desire in verse 9, lust in verse 9, love in verse 10, and greediness in verse 10. Like there's this push to the longings of our hearts. And he says, like, hey, guard these longings. Notice where these longings can first be found in the desire to be rich and verse 10, the love of money. Now, Paul is in no way here talking against somebody being rich or doing well or being affluent or being blessed or achieving success. That's not it. The emphasis is in the desire and in the love. You look throughout Scripture and you see that there's a mix of people. There are some in Scripture that are abundantly wealthy. There are some in Scripture that are struggling and scraping to make by. There's the widow with the two mites that Jesus just praised for her gift and the richness of her giving. But then you have on the other end, you have men like Solomon, who was so wealthy during his time that silver kind of had the value of rocks. Right, you have David and his wealth that he was saving up precious metals, silver and gold, by the truckload to just leave. I mean, it's like, imagine that. What do you have in the backyard? Oh, I've got piles of silver and gold. Right now, you're like, I'm a month away from piles of tumbleweeds and thorns. Right, so he's not talking against having wealth. He's not talking about being well off. He's not talking about you maybe having some financial goals and achieving them, but rather he's talking about the longing that consume you for those things. It's not about having money or having wealth, but really verse 9 and verse 10 say the problem is when your possessions, your wealth, or your money have you. Right, it's okay to have possessions, but it's not okay for your possessions to have you. You come to this point, and he's not talking to the rich of this world. He's not talking like just to the 1%. He's talking really to the poor. He's talking to men and women like you and me, and he's telling us to guard these longings. There was an American company that opened up a plant in Central America, and they hired locals. The labor force came in, and they began to work, and they worked in the factory. And when the first paycheck was issued to all of the villagers that were hired in the surrounding area, they went home happy, and that next Monday, the company realized nobody showed up for work. They're like, what's going on? Like, it's Monday. It's time to start the new work week. And as they did some investigating, they went into the villagers like, hey, why didn't you come to work? They had gathered from the information, well, we have no need to come into work. You paid us, and we have more than what we need. We can live on this. We're fine. We don't need to come into work. And so you had this company that invested all of this infrastructure and this plant in this village to hire the village and even help the area out, and nobody was showing up to work. Well, what they did was rather interesting and I guess kind of wrong. After a couple of months, the company decided to send in the mail or deliver to all of the villagers mail order catalogs. Well, as the villagers received their mail order catalog, they began to flip through and they began to see all of the things that they wanted. And guess what happened? They showed back up at work and they never missed a day. Right, there was a desire that stirred up. There was a longing that may come for a trip to Best Buy through an hour and a half on Amazon, just clicking on all kinds of other suggested things and going, how in the world did I land on wanting this? It's a desire. Look at this desire, first in verse 9, it's the wish for something. It's kind of it's a strong desire for something. The focus of this passion, this strong desire, this wishing for is an increase in material possessions. It's kind of that it that seems to evade us. It's that moment where your heart's desire is for something of this world, but look at the outcome, like guard your longings. Why should I go? What is my desire? Are my desires in the material things of this world? Look at the outcome of it. He says in verse 9, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and harmful lusts, which drowned men in destruction and perdition. This is how he gives us the guarding of our longings. If you are caught up in the materialistic things of this world, if your longings are what you want, like possessions have you, he goes, you got to guard yourself because look at what happens. It sets this course of temptation, of trap, and if you look at it, drowning. Here's how I'd illustrate it that I think a majority of us would be able to understand. I'm sure you in high school maybe had saw this. There was a viral video that was out, and it even made it onto the news. It was, I think, in Florida. There was a little puppy that was walking on this grass by this pond. It's like, oh, look at the cute little puppy. And then this alligator came out of the pond and grabbed the puppy. Oh. And began to take the puppy into the water. And one of the older men in the neighborhood saw this, and I think he had like no shirt and a cigar on. He walked in that water, and he grabbed that puppy out of that alligator, still with his cigar, didn't even miss a moment. I don't even think he got one hand wet. Pulled that puppy out and brought that puppy out and let it loose. Well, look at what Paul's saying to you and I. Like that desire, if you're not careful, you're going to find yourself. Those desires are going to make you like that puppy on the edge of that pond. And those temptations, those snares, those traps will drown you in destruction. Like, wait a minute, why should I guard my longings? Like, where's my focus? We're not talking about just achieving a goal, but we're about that goal consuming you. Look at what he does. Secondly, he intensifies the desire with the phrase love of money in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. Now, money's not the all kinds of evil. Money is really morally neutral here. Notice it. The love of money is a root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So he intensifies that love of money. It speaks of an extreme greed. You have one who is completely consumed by the possession, completely consumed by the things of this world, completely consumed by the riches of this world, or completely consumed by cryptocurrency and Dogecoin. Like, I'm going to get it. It has overwhelmed them. Look at what he says. It brings about a root of all kinds of evil. The money is neutral. Money and riches can be used for great good, and they can be used for great evil. We can pick up examples all over the place. I can see where the faithful resources of the congregation here at Calvary Chapel of the High Desert has provided much good, not only in our facility and the body of Christ here, but even globally in Mexico and Africa and Haiti. I mean, all over. Like, money can be used for great good, but it can also be used for great evil. What his focus is for you and I is the love of that money. When it has the heart of the individual, it drags into the water, but he goes further here. Look at this. You can stray from the faith, verse 10, in that greediness. So distracted that the Lord is not first, and you begin to wander. And then look at verse 10, like, guard the longing. Why? Because it not only will drown you, but it will cause you to stray from the faith and pierce you through with many sorrows. The love of money, it having your heart, it controlling your life, it's actually best illustrated in the novel and in the movie, like the Lord of the Rings. At the end, you have, right, Frodo, who has had that ring that Gollum's been after, and that ring and all of its power and all of its ability, and it captures them. It's totally destroyed Gollum's life, and Gollum follows Frodo and Sam all the way up Mount Doom, and there's that moment where they're getting ready to, like, throw the ring into the fire and end the whole thing, and Frodo says, like, I can't do it. Like, there's, like, I can't do it, and he puts the ring on. Next thing you know, him and Gollum are fighting, and Gollum bites his finger off. And Gollum falls into the fire with the ring, and it's all over. But what happened? It had them. Frodo goes all that way, that whole journey. I mean, I, I haven't read the books, but I watched the movie, and I watched all three of them. Like 3 years of my life were spent on that, right? You had to wait for the next one to come out and the next one to come out, and you're like, I've spent way too long in a theater for you to say you're not going to put that thing in there. Get it in the fire. But it had him, but it also had Gollum, and he perished with it. Do you see what Paul is saying to you and I? Guard your longings. If it has you, if the wealth and the achievements and the riches of this world have you, it will drag you down in destruction, but it will also pierce you and stab you and pierce you and stab you with all kinds of sorrows. Look at where you put it down. It's a snare. It drowns you. It strays you from the faith, and it pierces you with many sorrows. That sorrow, it speaks of an intense anxiety. I mean, I think of how often we may look at how other people live their life, and it brings an intense anxiety. I don't have that. I want that. How do I achieve that? It's many sorrows. Listen to what Solomon wrote in Ecclesiastes, because I believe we, even in this moment, those longings can be so intense. We can be like Frodo, like all the way there and go, I can't get rid of it. So I want to encourage you to look at Solomon's life in Ecclesiastes chapter 2, in verses 8 through 11. Listen to what he writes. He kind of has a moment where he talks about all that he has, all these accomplished. Like, this would be the it. But listen very carefully, because it vaporizes right before him. Listen, he says, I collected, Ecclesiastes 2:8, I collected great sums of silver and gold, the treasures of many kings and providences. I hired wonderful singers, both men and women, and had many beautiful concubines. I had everything a man could desire. So I became greater than all who had lived in Jerusalem before me, and my wisdom never failed me. Anything I wanted, I would take. I denied myself no pleasure. I even found great pleasure in hard work, a reward for all my labors. But as I look at everything I had worked so hard to accomplish, it was all so meaningless. Like chasing the wind, there's nothing really worthwhile anywhere. Do you hear it? That longing, that desire, when unguarded and unchecked, will lead to a pierce of sorrows, to drowning. It will take a root in your life that can spring up in all kinds of evil. So how do we prevent that? Like how do we overcome that? Well, look at what he does. He comes to Timothy now in verse 11. He comes to you and I. We got to prioritize your pursuits. He does something, he kind of refocuses it, right? He's like, we have this big thing. Okay, wait a minute, I've got to check myself. Am I balanced in my look at wealth? Am I balanced in my look at possessions and achievements and goals? Well, look at what he brings us to, the priority of your pursuits. He says, verse 11, but you, O man of God, flee these things and pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life, to which you were also called and have confessed the good confession in the presence of many witnesses. Look at what he does. He comes to Timothy and he comes to you and me and he says, but you, O man of God, flee these things. I want you to see two steps in this. There's a running away and there's a running to. And it's found there in verse 11. It comes right up, flee these things and pursue righteousness. Like flee, run away, and run to. You find like these things, what are these things that you're to flee? If I'm going to prioritize my pursuit, if I'm going to get focused right, am I going to find the satisfaction in the correct places, I must first run from something, flee these things. Well, if you look throughout it, you can find that these things kind of go throughout the text. If you look at verse 3, let me show you a few of these things. Verses 3 through 5, he says, if anyone teaches otherwise and does not consent to wholesome words, even the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, and to the doctrine which accords with godliness, he is, look at this verse 4, he is proud, knowing nothing, but is obsessed with the disputes and arguments over words, from which come envy, strife, reviling, evil, suspicion. Unless wranglings of men of corrupt minds that are useless, wrangling of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, who suppose that godliness is a means of gain, from such, what? Withdraw yourself. You know, that fits into what he says in Timothy, to Timothy in verse 11. Oh man, flee these things. He's coming to Timothy as the young teacher and pastor, and he's giving example. Like, these are the false teachers. They're out for using godliness for gain. They're proud. They're giving in to envy and strife and reviling and evil suspicion, useless wranglings. What did he say? Flee these things. You can continue on, like, okay, what am I running from? I'm running from these sinful, evil desires and longings. You can even put in it those desires for riches, the love of money. Like, run from this. Understand in verse 11, look at it one more time. Flee these things. The fleeing is a habitual fleeing. It's like a constant fleeing. If you look at these moments in your own life where you can kind of get caught up in stupid arguments, you can get caught up in the desires of this world, you can get kind of caught up in selfish gain. You can get caught up in these wrong desires and longings. You got to habitually flee from them. You may be okay tonight, but you may have your issues tomorrow. Flee these things. Now look at this. If we're running away from something, look at this. We're running towards something. That's where he falls. He says pursue, right? Like, flee these things, verse 11, but pursue. Persistently determined to follow after. Like, all of your energy should be going in this direction. So if we're going to shift our energy from the desire of riches, from the love of money, he goes and he gives us six things to pursue after. So, like, lets you know, like, how can I maybe overcome this? Maybe I'm being convicted. The Spirit's working. Like, my direction, it's been a little bit off. I've spent way too much time on the Robin Hood app. I've spent way too much time, you know, looking into these things that I should be fleeing. Well, pursue. He gives us six things to pursue. Look at it. Righteousness, godliness, faith, love, patience, gentleness. Let's walk through it. Look at this. First, righteousness, to pursue after living right. It's right living. Like, to make it the goal, think about that, where it may be the first thing in the morning to go and to check the MLS, or to go and check an investment, or go and check something on Instagram. Look at where we start. Check yourself from God's Word. Am I living right? Like, am I pursuing right living by going faithfully and consistently to the Lord's Word to find out how to live rightly? Look at the second one, godliness. We've looked at what it brings in that contentment, right? That respect towards God. It's that God-pleasing conduct, that Christ-like life. Like, am I pursuing after? Do I want to be able to have my family say, I'm more like Jesus today than I was a couple of years ago? And for some of you, yeah, that's very true. But can it be said, I'm more like Jesus today than I was maybe a couple of months ago, because you're pursuing godliness? It's not just, well, yeah, I remember when mom or dad got saved and they're radically different now, and that was years ago, but are they seeing that growth? Look at the next one, faith. Are you pursuing, are you growing in faith, trusting the Lord in every area and every aspect of your life? Every area and every aspect of your life. We look at faith often and we're like, well, yeah, I believe Jesus so that when I die, I go to heaven. But, like, do you believe and have faith for today? Do you believe and have faith for his work in your life through the rest of this week? Like, do you believe in and trust him in every aspect of your life, or are you doing it in faith in yourself, only going, well, I just believe that when I die, I'm going to heaven because Jesus died for me? It's faith for every area of your life. Look at the next one. We're to pursue love. That fruit of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit in our life, that affection boiling up, our love for the Lord, but also our love for our neighbor, our love for our enemy. Husbands, your love for your wife. Wives, your love for your husband. He goes on, patience. to pursue remaining constant, even in hardship and even in suffering, to stick it out, to see it through. Look at the next one, gentleness, meekness. That's power under control. I always think of that time when I've used gentleness. Have you ever seen a young child with a kitten or a small animal? You've got to like try to teach them gentleness, right? Like they'll go to pet the hamster and they're like, and that hamster's eyes are like bulging out, right? And they're just like, oh, it's so cute. And you're like, no, gentle. Gentle, the eyes are not supposed to pop out. Dad can't put those back in, bud. Like that gentleness, that control of power. Like, look at what he says. He's like, pursue gentleness. Now, let's look at those things. Let's look at those six and just notice something very interesting here. None of these are materialistic. None of these are material. None of these are something like you save up. You can't go and like put a bid on eBay for faith. Right? You can't go on Amazon and go like, okay, do they have love on Prime shipping and can I get it in 2 days? No. Even these things that we pursue, look at this, it's that godliness and that work of God that is not only for this life, but even the life to come. It is the enduring things of this world and the world to come. Look at where Paul puts it even further with Timothy. Like, he's pointing us to pursue eternal things. He's encouraging us to pursue spiritual things. Get our focus off the material. You brought nothing here. You're going to take nothing with you. Get your eyes off the achievements of this world because they don't last, and instead put it on what's to come. And he says, verse 12, fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold on eternal life. You see where he's pointing us beyond this world? He's pointing us, like Paul is giving us the it. He's giving us the thing that evades us in this world that we reach towards. Like, what? It's gone. He's giving us the thing that when we think like the dream is achieved, the accomplishment is had, and we go, wait a minute, I'm just not satisfied. I'm not happy. He's going, because it's not in this world. It's hold on, fight for, in faith, lay hold of eternal life. Lewis puts it so well, if we find ourselves with a desire that nothing in this world can satisfy, the most probable explanation is we were made for another world. And Paul does that. He finishes with Timothy and he finishes with you and I, and look at where he drives us. He takes us to the wonderful, eternal work of Jesus. He takes us really to the moment where the reality of this world and the reality of eternity meet, and they meet in the person of Jesus. And he says, verse 13, look at how this unfolds. I urge you in the sight of God who gives life to all things and before Christ Jesus who witnessed the good confession before who? Pontius Pilate. Where does he take us? He takes us really to the cross. He takes us to the moment where the verdict was brought out on Jesus, whom Pilate said, yeah, right, I find no fault in this man, and washes his hands. But what does Pilate send Jesus off to be? Crucified. He takes us to the cross. And then he goes on and he says that you, verse 14, keep this commandment without spot, blameless until our Lord Jesus Christ, what? Appears. He takes us through the death of Jesus to the resurrection of Jesus, but beyond that, really what? Till Jesus Christ, what? Appears. To the coming of Christ in the clouds, to the return of Jesus for his saints, to the coming of Christ where he sets all things right, which, verse 15, which he will manifest in his own time. He who is the blessed and only potentate, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, who alone has immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, whom no man has seen or can see, to whom be honor and everlasting power. Amen. The it that always evades us is found in Jesus. Look at where you find Jesus comes into our world and is condemned by Pontius Pilate, but gives a good witness. But then he rises from the dead. In verse 14, we have his glorious, wonderful coming, where he brings, and we have in him, that King of all kings, who is in him alone immortality, dwelling in unapproachable light, and whom has honor and everlasting power. The it that evades us can be found, but it's found only in Jesus, and it's fulfilled completely in Christ in the world that is to come. Will you bow for a closing moment of reflection and thought? You know, as our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed and we have a little extra time, I'll give you just a few moments to search your heart, to ask the Lord to search your heart. Take a moment and kind of ask yourself before the Lord, have I been enjoying the gain of godly contentment? Can you say you're content in what God has provided for you? Maybe take a minute and think through like your wish lists. And ask yourself, is your wish list have the eternal things of God? Is your wish list desire for greater faith, gentleness, patience, love, godliness? Take a minute and look at your longings. Where is my heart? What is it that in this world I could not live without? Is it anyone or anything else than Jesus? Prioritize your pursuits. Have you spent more time on the distractions of this world that are many? The false reality, social media, of markets. Prioritize your pursuit. Is right now maybe an opportunity to commit within your heart and before the Lord that tomorrow you're going to meet with God in the morning in his word? Maybe even ask him, Lord, speak to me tomorrow morning as I start and pick a book of the Bible. And maybe for some of you, it's as I start reading John tomorrow, or I continue through Romans, or I finish James. Let me think through that and ask the Lord where you may need help in those pursuits. You look at maybe how impatient you were. Father, work in me that patience to pursue after it, to be more patient with the children, to be more patient with my coworker, to be more patient with my manager or boss. Father, may gentleness be present. May I control the power I have. May I be gentle in my attitude, gentle in my actions, gentle in my speech. Now maybe take a moment and just let your heart soar in the fact that what evades us in this world is found in the person of Jesus. And if you're not right with Christ, I'd encourage you to realize that it's Jesus whom you need. Jesus provides the forgiveness for your sins. Jesus went to the cross and gave the good confession before Pontius Pilate. Though he was condemned to crucifixion, he stood as the truth. He stood as the way. He stood as our life. And he's coming. And he's coming quickly. And are you right with him to dwell with him for all of eternity? Have you confessed your sins? Have you put your faith and your trust in Jesus? Have you turned from your way of life to live after him? And if you need to do that tonight, I'd encourage you to do that. Encourage you right now before the Lord to Ask the Lord to forgive you, to confess that you see that Jesus is the one in whom provides forgiveness and satisfaction everlasting. Confess that he died for you, that he rose from the dead. Ask him for his help to turn from your sin, to follow after him. Take a minute and ask him to come for us and to come quickly. Father, thank you for moments like this when we can just sit. There can be a hush that can kind of come over. But Lord, in all of the noise of this world, all of the false promises, all of the false reality, all of the temptations, all of the worldly longings that can be so loud, can be so confusing, can be so overwhelming, that we can come into your house and we can sit and we can be still and we can know that you're God. We can be reminded that our satisfaction, that our contentment, that our fulfillment is found in you and you alone, because it was you who sent your only begotten Son to give his life for our sin and our wrong, to forgive us, that you not only gave your Son for us, but that on the third day he rose from the dead, and that in Christ we have his life, and we have everlasting life. May our focus be on the things that are spiritual. In Jesus' name, amen.